challenging sections, didn't it? And there are things about this passage that I'll be preaching to you that are very similar in that there's plainness, there's clarity, and then there's the challenge that we might have as we seek to understand and apply and obey the good gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure why I'm not seeing anything yet. So the title today is Jesus Reveals His Mission from Mark 8, 27 to 38. I remind you that we've been going through the Gospel of Mark and that there is a theme verse here, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's 10:45. And this gospel has been divided up into the first section of emphasizing the service of Jesus Christ, in which he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, in which he was healing and casting out demons and doing other wonderful works of service, including teaching through the parables especially, but teaching the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And then there's the pivot point that comes here today in this lesson, or in this sermon. And then we'll notice the next section of where it's an emphasis on Jesus' sacrifice, his coming death, and his suffering, and his being raised from the dead. Finally, there was that chapter of triumph in which he was resurrected and ascended. But it's this pivot point that's in focus for most of today, in which Jesus reveals his mission. Again, this is the title of the message today, Jesus Reveals His Mission. Now, a little bit of review. In the first chapters, we have Jesus introducing the gospel and preaching the gospel, and he was healing, and he was teaching, and chose the 12. Here are some snapshots. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He said, "Repent and believe the gospel." He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," to the disciples. He said, "With authority," it says, "with authority he commanded the unclean spirits, and they obeyed him." Remarkable. "They brought him all who were sick and demon-possessed. And let's go into the next towns that I may preach there," he said. And he told his disciples to keep a small boat ready because of the press of the multitude. And Jesus appointed his 12 disciples. These are some of the things that represent those first three chapters. And then we notice the second set of chapters, Jesus teaching by the sea and him performing miracles that showed that he was a ruler over all. We notice here that he taught the parable of the seed and soils. And he said, "With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you also," which reminds me of a verse or two of this Sunday school's lesson today. "The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed," he said. And he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the disciples feared greatly after they saw this, and they said, "Who can this be, that the wind and the sea obey him?" And Jesus cast a legion of unclean spirits out of a wild man living in the tombs of Gadara. And when the woman touched him, when the crowds thronged him, he asked, "Who touched me?" And she came forward, and he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And then, just a journey down the street, he healed this little girl, and they were all amazed and overcome with amazement. We notice in these next chapters, chapters 6 and 7, and the beginning of 8, that Jesus experienced rejection, and he overrode the laws of nature again, and he taught about where uncleanness really resides, and it's inside. And we were blessed by a Gentile woman showing her faith and Jesus healing her or delivering her daughter of an evil spirit. And then again, miracles of feeding and healing. And we notice that, "What wisdom is this," the disciples said, "that such mighty works are performed by his hand? And a prophet is without honor among his relatives," Jesus said. And he could do no mighty work there and marveled because of their unbelief. And Jesus sent the 12 to preach repentance, to cast out demons, to anoint the sick with oil and heal them. And King Herod, who killed the Baptist, heard of Jesus and feared that John had risen from the dead. Seeing the crowd not having a shepherd, Jesus taught them many things. Now, he'd gone away to the wilderness to rest, but when he saw that they were like people without a shepherd, he taught them many things and then fed them loaves and fishes. And Jesus came walking on the sea after this. He stilled the wind, and the disciples were amazed beyond measure. And then he taught that be more concerned about what comes from the heart and from within than that which you take in from the outside. Evil things come from within and defile a person. And Jesus came to save the Jews, yes, but no more than the Jews. He came to save the whole world. And he commanded them to tell no one, but the more he commanded it, the more they proclaimed it. And then he also said, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Now, in reviewing these chapters, Mark has covered a great deal of the doctrine of Jesus that he preached and the miracles that he worked. I think it's now time for us to think, to ponder, to pause. What do these things mean, all these things that he's taught and done? These wondrous works that Christ asked not to be spread about, and it's now published in the sacred writings for us and for the whole world for all time. Amazing that we have it all out. And now what shall we think of them? Are they recorded for our amusement or to furnish us with material for discussion? You know, maybe so, but no, really, these things are certainly recorded so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, as John said it in chapter 20, verse 31. So today, Jesus reveals his mission. The conversation that Jesus had with his disciples will assist us as we reflect on what does his teaching and his miracles mean. There are three paragraphs that we're going to notice here today. First, Peter confesses Jesus as the Messiah, and then Jesus explains that he must suffer, die, and rise again, and take up the cross and follow him. Therein lies some of the challenge that I think we all deal with. But Jesus reveals his mission. And he starts out Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. So they're leaving from the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they're heading northeast up to the region of Caesarea Philippi and the villages round about there. This is northern Israel. This is on the foothills or close to Mount Hermon in the north. And Jesus is asking his disciples to, well, he's revealing to his disciples his identity and his mission. It's verses 27 and 28 that read this way. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." So as Jesus walked, he asked, "Who do men say that I am?" Do we think that Jesus asked because he didn't know who he was? Was he dependent on the opinions of others? Or was he even ignorant of what people thought? Or maybe he asked as a lead-in question to the one he really wanted to ask, the follow-up question that allowed his disciples to express their individual faith. Back to the thought about what others think about us. It is a small thing for us to be judged by men, but maybe sometimes it is good for us to know what people say of us, not so that we can seek our own glory, but that we may hear our weaknesses. And Christ, who knew men's hearts, asked them not that he might be informed about what they're saying, but that the disciples might be informed and that they could inform each other. Well, they answered, "John the Baptist, Elijah, and according to Matthew, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And these answers indicate that the people had a high opinion of Jesus, for these are complimentary. And his miracles had convinced them that he was extraordinary, sent by God with a divine commission. They might have considered him the Messiah, but their teachers had prepared them to think in temporal terms, and Jesus wasn't quite checking all the boxes. He wasn't just a temporal priest. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one. You know, it's true that it was all right for the disciples to know what others thought about Jesus. But what Jesus really wanted was, what do they think individually? He needed to show them that these floating opinions and notions were far beneath the truth. So he said with emphasis, well, maybe I shouldn't have said it that way, weren't the whole truth. And so he says with emphasis, "But who do you say that I am? You, my disciples, you've always been with me and have seen me do more incredible things than the multitudes have. You who have listened to my teachings that were confirmed by my miracles, you who have been enabled to work many miracles in my name, who do you say that I am?" Now, Peter knew that the opinions of the multitudes, though complimentary, weren't accurate. Jesus was more than a prophet, miracle worker, or politician. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, often promised and long expected. Matthew records Peter's declaration, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Every word here is emphatic. It's a concise and comprehensive confession of faith. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christ, or Messiah, points out his divinity and shows his office. The Son designates his person and humanity. Of the living God, distinguishes him from the dead idols of paganism and points him to be the source of life, both present and eternal. Matthew also records the great blessing pronounced upon Peter by Jesus, and it's recorded in 16 and verses 17 to 19. And verse 17 says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." The explanation for the omission in Mark is found in the fact that the Gospel of Mark is essentially Peter's gospel, recorded by Mark. It was necessary to record that he made that good confession of our Lord as the Messiah, but the apostle suppresses mention of the Lord's commendation of him. Then Jesus strictly charged the disciples that they should tell no one about him. Now, there were probably good reasons for these. Among them, perhaps, those who were favorable to his cause would have wanted to take him by force and make him a king. And those in opposition to him were watching their opportunity to come against him and destroy him. And then, maybe it was this that was on our Lord's mind. The disciples still had many things to learn. And finally, we could propose that faith in his divinity would be easier after his resurrection and ascension. So all of these reasons may have factored in to why he wasn't ready to have his name be spread abroad in this way. Let me observe that recognizing Jesus as Messiah was right on the mark, but it's easily understood. Many people thought of the Messiah as a national political savior, but Messiah means anointed one and refers to a person chosen by God to save humanity. Jesus is the Savior or Messiah who delivers repentant sinners from their sins. So I ask, who do you say that Jesus is? Can you say that Jesus is my Savior, your Savior and Lord? He came to earth to seek and save those lost in sin. This was his mission. So part of the answer that Jesus is revealing his mission is this, that he is the Messiah and Savior of the world. Now I'm going to invite all the children to come forward, if you'd like, those sitting anywhere. Right up front there. Don't have to be bashful, just move right on forward. It's good to see children here. How sweet and good it is. Thank you all for coming out today. I want to ask you a question. Do you have any wants? Are there things that you wish for? Oh, you do? What are they? Oh, what? A horse. There you go. What?
I wish for a kitty cat.
A kitty cat? I think you better talk to Leah. She might have one for you. You? A horse, yes. Do you have room for a horse? But you'd like one anyway, yes? your life?
It's a kind of doll.
A doll, okay. Oh my, I need introduction. Yes.
A horse.
A horse, yes. Yes.
Lots of books.
Lots of books, okay. What are books good for?
They're all good for looking at.
Yeah, that's right. The pictures and the stories, right? Yes.
A bouquet.
A bouquet? I'm sorry.
A birthday.
A birthday. When's your birthday? July 29. Wow, that's coming up next year, isn't it? But you'd like to have a birthday present. Hey, that was a good answer now. We're not laughing at you, are we? All right. So let me just ask you, what would you think if a 9-year-old boy would say that what he'd like to have is a big dump truck like this? Wouldn't that be neat? He'd say, I'd like to drive this dump truck, and I don't want just a little one that's got little AA batteries in it. I want a really big one with a big bed that goes up and down, and it hauls lots of things. I'd like to have that for my birthday. What do you think you'd say if you were the daddy of a boy? You'd like to drive a tractor? A truck?
A concrete truck.
A concrete truck. That's a good idea. You could serve a lot of people with a concrete truck and driving their concrete.
A tractor.
A tractor. Yes, you would do a good job with that, wouldn't you? So what do you think about this idea that a 9-year-old boy would like a dump truck? Well, let's think about that a little bit. Now, what if a little 9-year-old girl would ask mom and daddy to get a play set that would be as big as what's at the park for their backyard? What would you think about that kind of a request for a birthday, huh? Well, it sounds kind of like fun, doesn't it? But you what? You'd like to go down a slide? You bet. See, that's the thing. This girl wants at least 3 swings and about 6 slides and a whole lot of places to climb, right? That's exactly what children like. So let's put that one up here too. What? Really fun, isn't it? Well, you know what, though? I can imagine that a teacher dad would say to his child that, yeah, it'd be fun to have a dump truck. Need a dump truck. Besides, where I'd really, really a dump truck. Well, Daddy just has to keep on keeping on, doesn't he? Say, you know, that's not practical in ours. And maybe another dad would say, he's a farmer, and he'd say, yeah, I'd like to have a dump truck. We could use it here and there. But I really need a baler more than I need a dump truck. And so daddies sometimes have to guide this thing. And maybe another daddy who's being asked for a big playground set would say, you know, I don't think I can afford that. Besides that, it'd take up the whole backyard. And I just don't think that's a wise idea, not practical here in our case. So maybe we'll just have to take periodic trips down to the park and let you enjoy all those things there, right? And maybe also he might get a little smaller playset sometime. But anyway, it's nice to dream. And I'm just thinking about sometimes our wants need to be shaped. Let's think about the lesson. Today we've got Peter. Peter's got it right. Jesus is the Messiah. And somehow Peter has it in mind that this Messiah is going to be powerful. This Messiah that I'm picturing here has a robe and a crown and a sword. So a Messiah can be a powerful man. And Messiahs often are rich too, or at least kings. And if a Messiah is a king, then that would fit. And maybe Peter is thinking, if he'd be a follower of a Messiah, then he could be pretty famous. And so we'll put a star up here to represent being famous. This is the kind of Messiah that people in Jesus' time looked forward to, and maybe more. But you know, when Peter expressed some of that, it said to Jesus, "No way, it's not going to happen to you. That's not the way to go." Jesus responded back to him and he said, "You know, get behind me, Satan, because you're not thinking like God does." And so Jesus here is putting out his hand to Peter and objecting and correcting. Jesus is being a little bit like the daddy up here that's saying, "Yeah, you've got some ideas, and I can see what you mean, but it's not really what God wants." And so Jesus continues to explain that he's going to be suffering. And so we need to put something here to remind us that Jesus came to suffer and to die for people. My, that must have been quite some cross that he carried, and the thorns on his brow. And then, not only that, but we see that Jesus died, but then he rose again, and now we see an empty tomb, and in the distance we see the three crosses, and the crosses are empty, so Jesus has died, and now Jesus has arisen. What a blessing that is to see the end result. But wow, Peter wanted something different, but that wasn't quite what Jesus had in mind. And let me also say, boys and girls, that Jesus also wants us to live sacrificially and be giving and serving to others. So I'm going to put a picture up here that shows somebody that's going to be giving things to the needy. And this boy is out in the park somewhere picking up the trash. So that's something that boys and girls can do from time to time. And let's learn that what God wants is different than what men think sometimes. And let's ask God, ask Jesus, to help us learn what it is that he wants. Shall we pray about that? Jesus, I pray that you would help these boys and girls and all the men and women that are here today to think again about what you want for us, and to help us to see life from the heavenly perspective, not just from the earthly, selfish perspective. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you all for coming, and goodbye. You may go back. So this next paragraph is, "The Son of Man must suffer." I'll invite you to read this with me. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this openly. Then Peter took him aside. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Jesus spoke openly. Before this time, Jesus had only vaguely spoken about his death to his disciples because he didn't want to inflict any pain sooner than necessary. But now the time of his crucifixion was drawing near, and he spoke of his suffering and death in clear terms. This was an incredible shock to anyone hoping for a national or political Messiah. As one writer wrote, "A suffering Messiah, unthinkable. The Messiah was a symbol of strength, not weakness." Unquote. But Christ's mission was to suffer and die, for God willed it so for the salvation of the world. Then Peter took Jesus aside. He said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you," as Matthew recorded it in 16:22. Peter knew that Jesus had the power to preserve himself from all the power and malice of the Jews, and he wished that he would exert it for his own benefit. But Jesus addressed Peter with authority. "Get behind me, Satan." The words of Peter must have reminded Jesus of the temptation in the wilderness as visions of heavenly glory passed before him. No, I said it wrong. As visions of earthly glory passed him. The crown without the cross was again held out before him. And Peter was indeed rebuked, but the rebuke was aimed through him to the arch enemy that was behind him. The arch enemy was addressing Jesus through Peter. And Jesus said, "For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You are taken up with the thought that my kingdom is of this world." And we can be confident that Peter thought he was speaking for God. It's sad, isn't it, that sincere hearts combined with man's thinking leads to disaster. He who opposes the doctrine of atonement is an adversary and offense to Christ, even if he's as sincere as Peter himself was. We note that Peter spoke as one who didn't rightly understand the plan of God or the nature of Christ's kingdom. This kingdom wasn't temporal, it wasn't human, but it was spiritual and divine. So the mission of Jesus was to suffer, die, and rise again on the third day. And I'm going to invite you to read the bold letters here. The next paragraph is the paragraph that I'm speaking about that may be as difficult or challenging as any to the natural man. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them,
soul, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and
So we notice here that Christ calls people to himself, and he calls all people to himself. Through the ages, this has been the heart of the Father as he seeks to repair relationships broken by sin. Now Jesus invites all men to follow him, and he's a gentleman. He's not going to drive us. He says, whoever desires to come after me, it's an invitation. So therefore, willingness is the first requirement of the disciple of Christ. And then he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Self-denial extends to everything, even life itself. Let not the disciple pretend to be his own physician, but renounce all self-confidence, righteousness, and strength. Jesus had just told the disciples he would suffer and die. Now Jesus tells them that they must take up their crosses. Everyone knew that the cross was an unrelenting instrument of death. Cross-bearing involves giving up our independence and yielding to Jesus our Lord. It means not dreading the loss of our lives, but dreading the loss of our souls. Bishop Hooper said on the night before he suffered martyrdom, life is sweet and death is bitter, but eternal death is more bitter and eternal life is more sweet. And Jesus also said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words. The Jews saw nothing in the person of Jesus Christ that corresponded to pompous notions that they might have had about the Messiah. And the words of Christ were another offense here to the Jews. The doctrine of the cross must be believed. The suffering of Messiah must be acknowledged, and poverty and affliction must be endured because of becoming his disciples. And then I'll just add in some words that come from some of the other scriptures because I feel it belongs. Jesus will be with us all the way. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Yes, Jesus's yoke, Jesus's challenge to take up the cross and lay aside our other loyalties. Jesus says, but my burden is light, and I'll give you rest. In Matthew 6:25, Jesus said, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? David said it in Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. And just a few chapters ago, in Mark 6:50, when the disciples were straining on the oars against the wind, Jesus approached them, and when they saw him, they feared he was a ghost. And he said, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. So one of the things that we need to cement clearly in our minds, Jesus calls us to cross-bearing and self-denial. And if we forsake all for him, he will not forsake us, but go with us all the way. I invite you to bow your heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and claim him to be our advocate, our mediator, and our Savior. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us all to understand that the challenging words of this scripture that reveal that you want our all, and that you ask us to forsake all and to take up our crosses and follow you. I pray that you would help us to apply that and help us to come to you again and again, to ask you for how it is that we may be thinking as earthly men and not after you. Lord, thank you that you are a gracious Lord and that you will go with us and help us until the end. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn it over to